So, yeah, I was thinking about a couple of things of sharing. I thought one, that is, I was starting to read, was kind of really thinking maybe share some really early Christian stuff. And so initially I was looking at this letter that Polycarp wrote, who's a direct disciple of the Apostle John, who died as a martyr 157. I started reading through that, and I stumbled on a part that kind of had to do with the resurrection, and then I started some of the things that were said. I started putting some ideas down, some things that I've noticed personally in nature. I might have got some of this from the early church. I'm not even sure, but just some thoughts. So I thought I would share this. And then if anyone else had any thoughts that came to mind. So I just find it really neat that in nature there's testimony to the message, that a core message that's in the gospel, the revelation of the gospel. Jesus being the first one that died and resurrected, and him being the prototype for all of us and the promise for all of us that is testified in nature. So one thing is, maybe some of this I've even mentioned before, but I just thought maybe it's pretty powerful as to maybe just go one right after the other. So talking about the seasons, right? So we have fall, where everything, pretty much everything, dies. And for those, I was thinking about even those things like evergreen trees that don't die, even those by nature are a little bit of a testimony to an eternal nature of things. Of course, it's not eternal, but because it doesn't die, it's not affected by fall and winter. It kind of points in that direction. So anyway, fall, everything dies, and we go into winter, right? And then spring, life springs up out of the ground, which is obviously a picture of the resurrection, and it moves into summer, which is the time of harvest. The planting that goes on at that time, seeds buried in the ground. You know, if we look at that parallel between that and the nature of human beings, that were made, came from the dirt, right? You know, that kind of points to the idea of when you're planting those seeds, a picture of a funeral, right? And then plants bursting up out of the ground, a picture of the resurrection. So, yeah, the seasons and that kind of coinciding. Obviously, there's a reason. There's lots of specific messages in Jesus' parables, but he used that theme quite a bit. Even the sun going down, you know, at night, you know, then we have darkness, is a picture of that first stage of death. And then the sun rising up, you know, bringing light. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." So it's a picture of death and resurrection. All people, animals too. I mean, we sleep at night, and then we rise up in the morning. It's a picture of, I mean, the metaphor is used quite a bit, Old Testament, New Testament, about when a person dies, they're sleeping, and it's pointing to this idea that's embedded in nature, that death, and then we rise up. The resurrection in the morning. It's a constant reminder every day of the promise of God. Even with this idea of the seeds and this idea, even with children, right? Whether it doesn't just have to be human beings, but with pregnancy, you know, where there's a seed that's planted, and then with the delivery of the baby, it's a picture of people coming up out of the ground, plants coming up out of the ground, the resurrection, all human beings that are buried. When Jesus comes back, he said, "All that hear the voice of the Son of Man will come forth, those that have done good, the resurrection of life, those that have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation." So even birth itself points to this consistent pattern of idea that's embedded in nature. I guess that was pretty much all I had, except for this idea. I kind of was starting to switch to some scriptures. And even just thinking about first Adam, second Adam, as Paul pointed that idea out, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, where he refers to Christ as the second Adam. So Adam, you know, Adamah in Hebrew means dirt, right? So the first Adam, man of dirt, he disobeyed, brought death into the world. It's this constant theme, first death, and then comes life, right? And the second Adam, also man of dirt, but as Paul says, we can't forget his divine nature. He was the man from heaven, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. He obeyed and brought life. And so, yeah, I could go into these scriptures, but I guess I'll read Acts chapter 2, verse 20, 24, I think it is. 2:24, right? So again, this is, I'm sure we know this. This is Pentecost, which means the 50th day after Passover. Pentecunta in Greek means 50. So the 50th day after the Passover, which Jesus was the Passover Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world, that's when he died. So this event happens that Jesus spoke about. And so Peter is, you know, reaching from the Old Testament. That's the Bible at that time. There was New Testament, right? So he's quoting all these different Old Testament passages to prove that Jesus was the one that they had killed, and that he, in Psalm 16, Septuagint is Psalms 15, but Psalm 16, he quotes it and quotes a passage, I think, from Hosea here, basically saying that, you know, in Psalm 16 says, refers to this, to the Messiah, doesn't use the word Messiah, but it's kind of that kind of language. In fact, I'll just go ahead and read it, starting in verse 25. It said, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart has was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. My flesh will live in hope. I think Isaiah 53 speaks very similarly. Talks about this suffering servant that was cut off from the land of the living, but that if he, I forget what it says, and then said he would see the light of life. Sounds very similar here. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon me, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades. In Old Testament Hebrew, it would be Sheol, but Hades. Nor let your Holy One experience corruption or the body decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, the paths of life, the roads of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. And so he goes on and explains that. He says, you know, this couldn't be David. You know, and then he makes the argument that it's Jesus of Nazareth, who was just crucified. He says, fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently that our ancestor David, that he has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants, one of his seed, literally, on his throne. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying he was not abandoned in Hades. In other words, he wasn't just left there in Hades because he was resurrected, nor did his flesh, his body, in the grave experience decay or corruption. And, I guess one thought, I don't know if you ever thought about this, in the Gospel of John, you know, how Lazarus was, Jesus purposely left him there so that it would be 4 days. When Jesus heard about it, it says that he loved him. And for that reason, it says, I want to say this is John chapter 11. For that reason, he stayed there 2 more days, it says, where he was. And so that when he would arrive, Lazarus would have been in the tomb 4 days. And since, obviously, the foreplan of God was that Jesus would be left there 3 days, and 4 days, Lazarus being left there, and then when he's resurrected, as Jesus did in John chapter 11, we have that record. There was no decay. His body was not decayed because his family said, surely, Lord, there'd be a stench. You know, he's been in there 4 days. And there wasn't. So why 4 days? I mean, the way I see that is it was foretelling that this prophecy here, that his body would not see corruption after 3 days, that they could believe in that. So, and then there's some... in this regard, what we're talking about, this theme in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of the dead, it's quite lengthy. I'm not going to try to read the whole thing. There's 58 verses in this chapter, and so much of it is about the resurrection, both of Christ and the promise for human beings to be resurrected, and which the resurrection of the dead points to the other passages that talk about the judgment, because that's the succession of things. All human beings will be raised. And as Jesus said, you know, then comes the judgment. So I guess I could read, I guess I'll start in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? For what kind of body do they come? And then this translation says, you fool. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that's the whole theme of all this throughout nature. You know, there has to be death first before the sun rises or before the resurrection, or a plant bursts out of the ground. The seed has to be planted in the ground. And as for you, and as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain, some other type of seed. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Now again, remember the question was, at the resurrection, what sort of body will it be? So that's the whole theme that Paul is talking about here, or addressing. Not all flesh is alike, and there is one flesh for human beings, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another. And there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. Indeed, stars differ from other stars in glory. So it is in the same way with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown in perishable, like the seed or the seasons or the sun going down, all those consistent patterns. For what is sown is perishable. What is planted is perishable. What is raised is immortal, is imperishable. And it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory, right? So now this points to Jesus' words that says whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so unless you take up your cross daily and deny yourself and die, you cannot be my disciple. So this sort of thing, what he's describing here, which is all part of this pattern, is that, okay, if you're going to follow me and you're going to enjoy this prototype of him being the first to rise from the dead, then we must live our lives, you know, dying now, is what he's saying. For the desires of the flesh are worn against our souls, so we must die to them to overcome. So he says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. For if there is a physical body, there is also must be a spiritual body, is what he's arguing. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that reminds me of Jesus' word, unless a seed falls to the ground and die, it remains a single seed. And when you look at nature, right, we plant a seed of a tree, and what happens? The tree grows up, or other plants, grows up, and it bears all this fruit. That was the same thing with Jesus, right? He was planted in that grave, and then when he rose from the dead and then went and ascended to the Father, he then pours out his spirit, you know, at the point when people are converted. So. And his spirit remains in them. Verse 46. So again, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. But it is not with the spiritual that is first, but the physical body is first. That precedes the spiritual body that will come later. And then the spiritual body, he says. The first man was from the earth, the first Adam, a man of dust, right? The second man is from heaven. As with the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And it is with the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. So, is there any thoughts on that idea? Let me read it again. And if anybody wants to share their thought on that, I'd love to hear it. I think that's kind of an important point. As with, in other words, in the same way, there's a parallel here. With the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. So who of those that are of the dust, who would he be talking about? Thoughts? Yeah, could be. I was kind of thinking, maybe let's think about that more. I guess I was thinking, and I could be wrong. I was kind of thinking the world that is not following Christ versus the parallel he's making with those. But anyway, let's take a look at it again. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second is from heaven. So as was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is of the... Okay, Teo, I think you're right. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. So I guess, yeah, we'd be talking about the first birth versus the second birth, right? First birth is we're descendants of Adam, the first Adam. Second birth, the descendants of Christ, the second Adam. Just as we are born the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, when it says the word image, it's an idea that in modern terms could rightly be understood as a picture or photograph. Now, back then, it was like maybe a statue, but it was sculptured to look exactly like somebody. So the message what he's conveying here is, just as we kind of are a chip off the old block of the first Adam, when at the resurrection, when Christ comes back, so we will be like him. And this is what 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 is saying. The first two verses talking about the second coming of Christ. I guess I wanted to point to verse 2. In fact, let me turn there real quick and just read it. Here we go. So here's what John says. This is the NRSV. See what love, or behold what love the Father has bestowed on us, or has given us, that we should be called the children of God, the offspring of God, right, the seed of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Behold, or beloved, we are God's children now. What we will, what we shall become has not yet been revealed. So it's kind of a little bit of a mystery. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, when he comes back, we shall become like him. This is what Paul's talking about. The second, you know, the first Adam versus the second Adam. In this life, we're like the first Adam. But then the promise, you know, and obviously there's something invisible. There's the Spirit of Christ that actually has deposited in all his disciples that repent and are baptized. But when he comes back, this becoming like that God-man that has that glorified body is what they're both talking about here. Beloved, we are God's children now, for what we shall become has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when he is revealed, we shall become like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I think, any thoughts about, he says, for we shall see him as he is. What's the significance of that statement? Does that remind you of any Beatitudes? Anybody? For they shall see God, right? And in the Old Testament, repeatedly, no one can see God and live. No one can see God and live, right? And so, Jesus, his resurrected body, the God-man, fully endowed, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the way he can do that is not an ordinary man. Otherwise, just like in Daniel chapter 7, one of my favorite verses, y'all help me, have heard me say this, where it talks about the Son of Man being brought before the Ancient of Days. And what made me think about that, I heard an apologist, he's actually an evangelical, he's ex-Muslim, talking, you know, kind of an apologetic thing from the stage, and he's addressing, you know, the divinity of Christ. And it really made me think, he was talking about, I didn't agree with everything he said, but it really made me think about this idea of the Son of Man being brought before the Ancient of Days. Because this now keep in mind, this is 600 B.C., something like that. So from the time of Moses, 1600 B.C., whatever, like that whole 1,000 years, that whole millennium, you know, in the writings of Moses, the first five books, I mean, we had this testimony of no one can see God and live. And then all of a sudden, we got Daniel sharing about this dream about the Son of Man brought before the Ancient of Days, brought before God, and he didn't vaporize. He didn't die, right? And it's like, that's interesting. And Jesus speaking that way, always referring to himself as the Son of Man in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And even before, as he stood there getting condemned before, you know, Caiaphas and all the Jews as they're coming up with their false evidence to condemn him and stuff, he basically quotes, paraphrases a little bit of this passage together with Psalms 110 about sitting at the right hand of the Father. And just that idea of him proclaiming of that, you know, sitting at the right hand of the Father and being the Son of Man. And he tells him, he said, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. So that implies right there that he's going to be in heaven. That implies right there Psalms 110 that says that he said the Lord, this is what David says, Jesus refers to this in the gospel, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Now if you look in the Hebrew, it says Yahweh said, Yahweh said to my Lord. Yahweh said to Adonai, right? So the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it ends there. It talks about once Christ has put all his enemies under his feet, then he will turn the kingdom over to his Father. And then his Father and him and all those that have heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant, will all become one. And this is what John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying, Lord, I am in you, you are in me, that they shall be in us, so that we all shall be one in this unity, right? So this is the kind of idea that both John and Paul are talking about here. He says, for what we do know is this, when he is revealed, we shall become like him, for we shall see him as he is. And get this, this is important, and this is, challenging to me. And all of us who have this hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure, just as Christ is pure, just as God is pure. So, I'm going to leave you with that. I was really wrestling, like, talk about this versus maybe go into, I was even this earliest sermon, Second Clement. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to leave you all with that. And, if anyone wants to share or correct or whatever. So,
read a lot of profound thoughts. I was thinking of one in nature, but I couldn't get the conclusion of it. When a baby is born, they cry. So help me. I mean, is there any when someone dies, do they cry or go ahead?
A caterpillar and butterfly.
Okay, a caterpillar and a butterfly. It's a tongue twister. But yes, I can see the metamorphosis of that. But anyway, thank you, brother. If you read 1 Corinthians 15 to the whole, you would see. Okay, one of the things Jesus said. The sower went out to sow. And what's the seed, Darren? The Word of God. And so, as Brett would have read, the seed is incorruptible, right? The seed is incorruptible. The gospel is incorruptible. But flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the dust or the corruptible, right? But the incorruptible is the Word of God, the seed, the gospel. And Peter says, and this is the gospel that is being preached to you. So by faith, we believe in all those things. And may the Lord be magnified.
Yeah, amen. That was edifying. One thing really grabbed me, Brett, and I wanted to ask you, did you say that, so nobody saw, God and lived up until Daniel had a dream? Is that what you said? Right. Yeah. No, I totally agree with you. I just didn't want to repeat what you already said. And I wasn't sure if you said it in a dream, but I thought how that was really interesting to me. That just jumped out at me, you know, how no man in that time period saw God and lived. But I think we could say that Daniel and was pure in heart. You know, he was an upright man. They couldn't find any fault with him. So they had to kind of set him up to find fault with him. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. I was just kind of thinking about those three, how they were in the fire with one likened unto the Son of Man. And it's like they saw God as he is. Because it says, our God is a consuming fire. So like no man was able to see God and live. But then here it's kind of being introduced at Daniel's time frame. And such shall those that overcome shall be the same. They shall stand in the presence of God, the consuming fire, and see him as he is and not be burned. And I just thought that was really edifying. I appreciated the message. Thank you.
Yeah. Actually, I had some thoughts like about things in nature. Something really interesting, like, When Jesus came to the disciples and he called them, when they were on the lake fishing. It seems like in Luke, and right here in Luke 5, verse 5, And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. So it seems like they worked all night long, they didn't take anything, and then the morning comes, and day comes, and then here comes Jesus. And then, like, you see that same thing at the end of John, when Jesus showed himself again to the disciples when they were fishing. It says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And so, like, it seems like when Jesus came, here comes the gospel, and that was when the morning came for like all of creation. And Paul says in his writings that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And I almost wonder, like, in the Old Testament, if men, like, they were just still, Jesus hadn't come yet, so men just didn't have, like, the amazing revelation that Jesus brought. Like, in a way, maybe they were still in darkness in some things, in these spiritual matters. And, like, here comes Jesus, like, the morning has come, and I wonder, like, down through time, Jesus was the spring, like, he was resurrected in the springtime. Is that right? Springtime. And I think the Jewish calendar started in the springtime. Like, that's when their year started. And I almost wonder, like, now Jesus comes, here's the spring, and we go through time, go through the heats of summer, and then maybe, like, we have the harvest of all Christians, and then the winter comes where the love of many wax cold. And then the next spring would be the resurrection of life.